Take your Bible, go to Deuteronomy, please. The book of Deuteronomy tonight. Deuteronomy chapter 5. Deuteronomy chapter number 5. Be glad you saved, say amen. 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 Deuteronomy chapter number 5. I love the book of Deuteronomy. If the Lord ever allows me to preach through this book, I will. It's a very large book. So, and I'm 50. So he better hurry up if he's going to tell me to go through this book, because I can spend a while in a book of the Bible. But love the book of Deuteronomy. The word Deuteronomy means second law or repeated law. It's a second telling. And what we see in the book of Deuteronomy is a rehashing of what the Israelites have already been through as they are preparing to go into the promised land. And in fact, it's in chapter 5 that we have the retelling of the law of God, beginning around verse number 6 and 7 there. Moses is repeating to them the Ten Commandments that was given to the Israelites. And then as soon as he reminds them of the commandments, he reminds them and they respond again to that law of God. They respond with fear, but they respond submissively. And God is very pleased with their response. Look at verse 28. And the Lord heard the voice of your words when you spake unto me. And the Lord said unto me, I have heard the voice of the words of this people, which they have spoken unto thee. And they have well said all that they have spoken. They were responding in a receptive manner, but in a fearful manner, in a submissive manner to the law of God being given to them. But though God was pleased with their response, and certainly he was, the Bible says that he was, verse 28. Verse 29 is an interesting verse. I believe, and I know you do as well, in the omniscience of God. We believe that God knows all things. Now, certainly God knows their response to the giving of the law. In fact, God knew how they would respond before the law was given. He knew how they would respond. He knew that they would submit to it. He knew that they would accept it. He knew that they would accept it with great fear and awe of God. But also in God's omniscience, he knows our shortcomings. He knows those moments when we'll say, yes, Lord, we accept your will. We accept your desire. We accept your word. We accept what you are commanding. We accept all of these things. But he also knows that in our acceptance, we all have a tendency in our heart to eventually at some point in time walk away from what God has said. God, knowing that in his omniscience, says in verse 29, oh, that there were such an heart in them, that they would fear me and keep all my commandments always, that it might be well with them and with their children forever. So God says, oh, that there were such a heart in them. Now, they expressed a heart of submission. They expressed a heart of fearfulness, of reverence, of awe in God. And they're accepting the commandments of God from God. And then he says, oh, that there was such a heart in them. And that's what I want to preach on tonight. Oh, that there were such an heart in them. And out of this verse, I want to take what God says in this verse and bring it to 2024. We have God's word. We have what God has said. You have indicated and implied with your being here and with your life, I have submitted myself to God. I fear God. I want to do God's will. I want to follow his word. I want to obey his commandments. That's my desire. Well, as God said for them then, I believe God was saying for us today, oh, that there were such an heart in them. Is this heart in us tonight? Are we saying one thing and living something else? Or is what we're saying lining up with how we're living? Oh, that there were such a heart in them. Let me say something about the plea for such a heart. God is making this plea. Look at the verse again. He says, oh, that there was such a heart in them. Notice that little one-letter word, oh. It's an expression of desperation. In fact, oftentimes you and I will be confronted with a situation. It could be tonight. As Miss Linda's on her way to the hospital, she's saying, oh, Lord, please. Oh, God, please. How often do we use that one-letter little word, oh, in our expression of desperation? Oh, God, help. Oh, Lord, meet the need. Oh, Lord, come through. But here, it's not one of the Israelites saying that. It's God saying that. This is the plea. This is the desire of God Almighty. He's saying, oh, that there was such a heart in them. Do you see God's desire for you and I to have a heart that's in tune with Him, that's in love with Him, and that lives what the Word of God says? Oh, that there were such a heart in them. That's the plea. Real quickly, notice the practice of such a heart. The practice. In this verse, we see how a heart that desires the things of God, that desires the commandments of God, that desires obedience to God, we see how a heart conducts itself. We see how a life that has this heart lives. The heart of someone that God can bless, that God can pour His blessing upon, that obeys the commandments of God. Watch this. It's a heart that is scared to be sinful. Look what he says. Oh, that there was such a heart in them that they would fear me. That phrase, that they would fear me, is speaking of that they would fear stepping out of line and disobey. They're scared to be sinful. Now, we don't need any testimonies tonight, don't need any raisings of hands, but I wonder how many people in the congregation tonight, you're not afraid to be wicked. Even today, you have given yourself to sin, you have given yourself to ungodliness, and there was no fear of God. The Bible says in Romans, that's how the world is. There is no fear of God in their eyes. That's why we're living in a day, friend, here in the United States of America, where the moral fiber that once existed in this country, let's not pretend that every single father of this country or everyone that lived in the 1700s and 1800s in America were all Christians. They were all Bible-thumping fundamentalists. That was not the case. But there was a moral fiber in this country. There was a respect for the things of God. You may not believe them, but you respected them. And there was a level of morality and wholesomeness in this country. There was a time that if you wanted to be illicit, you wanted to be disgusting, you wanted to be grotesque, you wanted to be wicked, you had to go hide and find a dark place. But today, they will be out in the bright daylight on national television performing their sin. Because there's no fear of God. But let's bring this to our situation. You may be fearful that somebody in here might know what you're doing. So you've done a good job hiding it from Fundamental Baptist Church. But there's still this day-to-day opportunity that you take up of giving yourself to ungodliness, because you may fear the opinions of men, but you don't fear God. This heart that God desires for His people is not a heart that lives in the fear of the opinions of men. It's a heart that lives in fear of God. Are you scared of sin? Or do you just dive right in every opportunity that comes your way? The practice of such a heart that God desires for his people is a heart that's scared to be sinful. And that's where it begins. That's where your salvation began. Not with necessarily just simply being sinful, but the fear of the consequences of your sin. You know why I got saved? Because I got scared. I did not get saved because this eruption of joy took place in my heart. That came later. What helped me to realize my need of salvation was the fear, the reality that I was a sinner on my way to hell, and I knew I was going there, and there was fear. There was fear. So I called upon the God that we should fear and trusted him for salvation, and then he saved me, and I'm not afraid of hell anymore. But the fear of God should still remain. Not that there's any chance that he would send one of his children to hell, but he's still God. He's still holy. And he still deals with sin. If you have lived up to this point, you claim to be saved, and you have lived up to this point not fearful of the consequences of your sin, I highly recommend you get fearful tonight. I pray that you get a very good glimpse of who God is. God is not some gray-haired grandpa sitting on a rocking chair on a front porch, whittling away at a little stick. No, sir. He's the King of Kings. He's the Lord of Lords. He's the Judge of all men. The only reason that you are even here tonight is because God allowed you to be here tonight. All God has to do is allow the thought to go through his mind that your life is done. And you know what happens? Your life is done. You and I leaving this world is imminent. It is at hand. It could be any moment. I believe it was Monday night. A friend of mine over in South Georgia having a big tent meeting. A number of my dear preacher friends were there in that meeting. And Monday night, after the tent meeting, they went to, I believe, the fellowship hall. Brother Josh is there. Brother Josh is there. They went to the fellowship hall. And a lady is walking out of the fellowship hall, takes a few steps out of the fellowship hall, and unexpectedly, heart attack. She went home to be with the Lord. They worked on her for about 20 minutes, but the reality was she was already in heaven. You never know. You never know. So, oh, that there would be a heart in them that knows the fragileness of life and knows the fearfulness of God and is scared to be sinful. Scared to be sinful. That they would fear me. That's how heart practices, conducts itself. That is the heart that God desires. Not only is it scared to be sinful, but that heart is surrendered to the scriptures. Look at the verse. That they would fear me and keep all my commandments. Not keep all my suggestions. Not keep these things that I've stated and pretend that they're negotiable. These are commandments. This is what God has said to do or what God has said not to do. And the heart that God desires for his people is a heart that is surrendered to the scriptures. They do what the Bible says to do. This heart that God desires for his people is not only scared to be sinful, surrendered to the scriptures, but it's steadfast in its sanctification. Look at the verse. That they would fear me, that's connected to sanctification. Keep all my commandments, that's sanctification. Look at that next word. Always. Always. So here's what God knew about the Israelites. They got that fear part down. They even got that keeping commandments down. But that always is where they messed up. They didn't always do what God said to do. So God is saying, oh, that there was such a heart in them that they would fear me, that they would obey me always. Always. You know what God's will for your life is, friend? To always obey and do his will. It's God's will. It's God's will. That is the practice of such a heart. But notice lastly the profitability of such a heart. See, God desires to bless his children. But God's not going to, he's not going to bless disobedient children, not in its fullest extent. And God will take care of us, don't misunderstand. It's just like one of your children acts up and does something foolish and needs to be dealt with. You may punish them, you may take things away from them, but you're going to feed them. You're going to make sure they got clothes. The necessities are going to remain, but the desires and the wants will go. And some things they don't want will come in, like punishment, spanking or something. Well, if you and I are trying to be good parents like that, you know God, being the perfect parent, has good intentions and nothing but good intentions for his children. And he desires to bless his children and their lives and their families. That's God's desire. God does not give the commandments that he has given to prevent us from enjoying God or enjoying life. No, he gave us the commandments in order that we might enjoy and experience him and the things of God. It's when we walk out of God's commandments, we walk out of what God says, here's what you should do, here's what you shouldn't do. When we walk away from that, when we disobey that, that's when we lose the wonderful joy of our salvation. It's when we lose that. We don't lose the salvation, but we lose the joy of it. God wants to bless your life. Now, what that means for you over here and you over here may not be the exact same thing. He knows exactly what he wants to do in your life. But when we live outside of his commandments, outside of obedience, and we get into disobedience, we miss out on what God has for us. See, God wanted it to be well. It is well with our soul. But he wanted it to be well with their life. Look what the Bible says. That it might be well with them. In whatever setting God puts you in, God wants you to live right so that you will have the right life. A well life. A good life. That doesn't necessarily mean a whole lot of money, big giant house, fancy car. It doesn't necessarily mean that. For some, it may involve those things. But what it does mean is God can do in your life what you need, what is best for you. But when you live in disobedience, it will not be well with your life. Hold your place. Don't leave Deuteronomy. Hold your place there. But go to 1 Peter in the New Testament. Keep your finger there in Deuteronomy. But go to 1 Peter in the New Testament. Look at chapter 3 with me. First Peter 3. In 1 Peter 3, look at verse number 10, please. Peter says, for he that will love life. Don't you want to love life? Well, for he that will love life and see good days. Do you want to see good days? I'm sure that's your desire. Let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. Grandma used to say it like this, if you can't say nothing good at all, don't say anything at all. It would do some fundamental Baptist church members to learn that right there. If you feel like negative is about to pop out of my mouth, just grab it when it gets right there and stuff it back down in there. We probably don't need to hear it. There's enough negative in this world. The last thing we need when we come to church is get more of it. If I need negativity, if I need people to gossip and backbite and talk about others, if I need that, all I got to do is just go out into the world. This ought to be a haven of rest from that stuff. Yeah, but that person does this, and that person did that, and that person acts like this. We're all messed up. Just give me a little while. I'll give you something to talk about. Just give me a little while, and you'll give me something to talk about. But the Bible says if you're going to enjoy life, there are Baptists who are miserable because they can't control their mouth. Your mouth is bringing misery in your life. That's what the verse is saying. He that will love life, see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. Let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. God wants you to enjoy life and see good days. He desires that for you, but he will not allow that to take place in your life and you living in sin. Go back to Deuteronomy. The worst thing that could ever happen to a lost person is for them to be lost on their way to hell and get everything in this world they'll ever desire and never have any misery or hopelessness. And the worst thing that could ever happen to a child of God is for you to walk away from the Lord, live in sin, and then you get everything you want. God's not going to allow that in your life. If you're a child of God living in sin, he will not allow you to see good days. You're going to have some chastisement days. But God wants it. Look at Deuteronomy again. You're there in Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 29. That it might be well with them. He wants to bless your life. And he also wants to bless your lineage. That it might be well with them and with their children forever. God doesn't just want to bless me. He wants to bless my children and my grandchildren and my great-grandchildren and my great-great-grandchildren and yours as well. God wants to pour into your life and that spill over and pour into your lineage. And with their children forever. So you and I, living for the Lord, having a heart for God, does not just affect you as an individual or just you and your wife. It affects those around you. So God, knowing that in his omniscience, he cries out, oh, that there were such a heart in them that be scared to be sinful, surrender to the scriptures, steadfast in sanctification, staying with it, living right, growing in the grace and the knowledge of Jesus Christ. You're not going to live perfectly and sinlessly until you get to heaven. We're not going to live without troubles and trials until we get to heaven. In this life, there'll always be something to pray about. There'll always be something to pray about. There'll always be something to go with God to concerning a burden or care or concern. There'll always be something. But that doesn't mean you can't live in the joy of the Lord, the joy of salvation, and allow God to pour into your life and into your family's life and in your grandkids' life and so on and so forth. But for that to take place, for your life to be well and your lineage to be well, you have to have this kind of heart. God help us to have that kind of heart. And God's pleading, oh, that they would have such a heart in them. Back years ago, an American educator, his name was A.E. Winship. He lived about 150 years after Jonathan Edwards. Jonathan Edwards was that Protestant preacher from the 1700s. It was his message, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God, that kick-started the First Great Awakening. About 150 years after the life of Jonathan Edwards, that great preacher. In fact, I have a book in my library. It's on the memoirs of David Brainerd. David Brainerd was a missionary to the Indians here in America, and he died in Jonathan Edwards' house, went home to be with the Lord in Jonathan Edwards' house. They were very close. But if I'm not mistaken, I believe that David Brainerd was at one point planning on marrying Jonathan Edwards' daughter. I could be wrong about that, but I believe that was the case. But he died. David Brainerd died around the age of 29 and went home to be with the Lord. And Jonathan Edwards said it was an absolute privilege and honor for a man like David Brainerd to go to heaven from his home. So I have that book on the diary, the recordings, the memoirs of David Brainerd. But in the front of that book, in the preface, I guess you could say, is a short biography of Jonathan Edwards. And that, to me, was unbelievably convicting. Listening how that man walked with God in such a close way. It was the beginning of the book, the short biography of Jonathan Edwards was worth triple the price of the book. Even if you didn't have the David Brainerd part, which is wonderful, just that part was amazing. The life that Jonathan Edwards lived, he had this kind of heart. Listen to this. A.E. Winship decided to do a study on the descendants of Jonathan Edwards. How did his family turn out? What happened with the children, the grandchildren, the great-grandchildren of Jonathan Edwards? And he wrote on this. And here's what A.E. Winship discovered. That of Jonathan Edwards' legacy, and this was up to 150 years after Jonathan Edwards had died. Who knows where this is at now? But Jonathan Edwards' legacy included, listen to this, one U.S. vice president, one dean of a law school, one dean of a medical school, three U.S. senators, three governors, three mayors, 13 college presidents, approximately 30 judges, approximately 60 doctors, approximately 65 professors, approximately 75 military officers, approximately 80 public office holders, approximately 100 lawyers, approximately 100 clergymen, and approximately 285 college graduates. And that was within 150 years of his death. So how did that happen? Because Jonathan Edwards had that kind of a heart. It is God's will for you and I to have that kind of a heart. If our heart is in love with everything and desires to obey everything outside of the Bible and outside of Christ, we're given to other things, and God and His Word is not the priority in our lives, our life will not be well, and our lineage will not be well. But if we'll be scared to sin, surrender to the Scriptures, and steadfast in that, it will be well with our life, and it will turn out right for our lineage. And if anybody in our lineage does go astray, it's not because they weren't given the opportunity. It's because they made a decision to go astray. But we have the opportunity to give them a chance, to give them the hope of Christ, the hope of the blessings of God, by having a heart for God.